right, let's all stand, please. There should be more or less enough for all the adults to have a copy, I think. I did not make a lot of copies. Everybody got a copy that needs one? Two more. If you have an extra, those lovely people up in the balcony, do you have copies? Ezra probably has all of it memorized, so it's not a problem. You just got one, Ezra, for you and your wife. All right, folks, one of my bad habits, and you don't know it, because I'm not as obvious as Pastor Kowak. I'm perfectionistic in some ways. Tonight demonstrates that. It also demonstrates I didn't have enough time not to prepare this. I prepared this weeks ago to do the notes properly. So going into this, there are two big, blaring messes in the notes. Oh, Tim, do you know how much that bothers me? Now, 99% of pastors on earth would not do what I did in the notes because it serves no value. It really serves value for two people, for me and the fact that I'm going to use this teaching academically in a couple places on dispensationalism. So, I'm sorry, there are errors. The good news is Rhonda isn't here to really get bothered by them. I love Rhonda. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read just the first couple of verses, and then we'll skip down to verse 11. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, I am a Navy guy, but only a weenie Navy guy. Joseph, you have to understand, I was 6 years in the Navy, but that was stationed with the Marine Corps and at Great Lakes Naval Hospital. So my experience on ships is Cliff Cavallis one time took me, A cruiser. I was on a cruiser. So I'm a real sailor. I still don't know the difference, James, between a ship and a boat. Okay. Let me just say this. The King James translates this ship. It ain't a ship. Okay? It's a little bitty fishing boat. It might have had a big enough for, some of those fishing boats were fairly good size. But please don't think aircraft carrier. That's not what we're discussing here. All right. So Jesus goes out. I mean, you know, in the area where he was seated, there's even an area in Israel, they say that's where Jesus did it, probably, where the acoustics are good, and if you're right off the shore, you kind of bounce probably off of some things. So he went there on a ship and sat, or a little boat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. This Sunday night, and probably two more, maybe three more, we're going to discuss Matthew 13 in a big picture. Verse 11, please. One of the key verses. When he talks to his disciples and answers the question, why in the world do you speak in parables? He says in verse 11, which never clarifies anything to anybody, and I'm not going to explain it tonight. I'm just going to touch on the one part. He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So we're going to discuss Matthew 13 and the mysteries of the kingdom. We'll talk about this over the next, not next Sunday night, but over the next few weeks. Friends, here's the good news. You don't have to do anything. You just have to learn, and it will help you. It'll help you with the concept of the kingdom. Are we bringing the kingdom in? There are people that teach this. I don't know where I see a kingdom much today. Everything I look at, I get depressed. But there are people saying, yep, we're going to have victory, and we're going to bring the whole world to Christ, and then Jesus will return. Wow, I don't see it. I don't see it in the scripture, and I definitely don't see it in the world. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. I desire tonight just to be a help, to be a blessing. May I be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13 and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For all of you that were not online Wednesday night, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? There's one difference, which is Matthew uses kingdom of heaven and nobody else does. But what is the difference? Sorry to inform everybody, no difference. Kingdom of heaven as opposed to kingdom of God is this. Kingdom of Heaven was a Jewish way where many Jewish people, starting 586 BC, when the people were basically removed from Israel, thrown into Babylon, Jewish people really didn't want to be idolatrous. So they started using language of this. Instead of saying God, they would often circumlocution, a roundabout way of saying God. Matthew exemplifies that. So if you compare the passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, guess what you'll find? Mark and Luke will say kingdom of God. Matthew says kingdom of heaven. There's no difference. One is just more of a Jewish way. Friends, the book of Daniel will say things like this. The heavens do rule. The heavens don't rule anything, friend. That's circumlocution. Who rules? God rules. But for many Jewish, I've been around people that taught Hebrew, three Hebrew professors. One of them was Jewish. Every time he came to the Jewish name, you know, the name in the Bible 7,000 times, he would not say Yahweh or Jehovah or any form of it. He would always Adonai. No more teaching. By the way, I don't want to bore anybody if you already know this. The word Yahweh is found 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And it is misspelled about 7,000 times because it has the vowels from another word to tell you don't pronounce this word. It's called the perpetual koray. The kativ is what is written. The koray is what is read. And it's telling you, don't read this like it's written. So when you come to Kingdom of Heaven, Matthew is more of, you say, which did Jesus use? Please look at me. My guess, Kingdom of Heaven. And the other gospel writer simply translated that in the idiom that we would understand. Because it's not talking about some heaven someplace. This is not an astrology lesson. All right. We continue. Number one in your notes. By the way, we're just going to talk two simple things tonight. What does Jesus teach us in Matthew 13 in the mysteries of the kingdom? Matthew 13 contains seven parables. Is that heavy, folks? Now, it contains the word more than seven times. Parabole, the Greek word, is a transliterated word. It's simply a word taken from Greek. You change the letters more or less and make it an English word. Matthew 13:3 says, he spake many things to them in parables. 13:10 talks about in parable. Why do you speak in parables? Verse 18 says, hear you therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 24, another parable put he forth. So you see, this word is found a lot in Matthew 13. What's a parable? Underneath the verses. Well, let me give you an example. When do you use a parable or when do you use an analogy? We're over here discussing very theological concepts about how some Filipino words are not, they don't pronounce them like a... Let me back up. Jenny, do you remember what Suzanne said when we were riding to Chicago? She initially said, they don't speak American. Then she wanted to change. No, I meant English. Then I said, no, you were correct. Because is English what we speak in America? There's differences between English speaking and, you know, British and in America. Well, I use parables when you try to describe something people have not experienced. But I'm going to confess to you, I have never been successful. So, 10 years ago, one of my friends from the Philippines, actually I know his brother very well, Ulysses Fundano, but the younger brother, Dennis, came here. He was in our church a couple times. Lovely guy, great family, love the guy, good pastor, good place. Dennis came to America. Please look at me. He knew what snow was. By the way, what's the word snow in Cebuano, Cliff? What? Snow. By the way, if it's not that, it's Spanish, nieve. You know what nieve means? Snow, ice. By the way, I don't want you to get too far afield. You know when you use a parable, have you ever tried to explain to somebody who's never seen snow what snow is? You say, well, it's white. It's you know, you start doing stuff like this. It's fluffy. But Dennis Fundano came here. You know what happened. You know exactly. His desire was to see snow. He didn't care about America. He didn't care about churches. He wanted to see snow. He gets here, And at some place he's at, it snows like an inch or two. Is that snow? Daniel, I love you guys. You know, last year we had no snow. We had some dribbling. Occasionally in Chicago, we get serious snow. You know, you get one of those weekends when it just decides to pull over here and park, and you know, you get a foot and a half, 2 feet, drifts, who knows how high. Well, here's poor Dennis Fundano. He has 2 inches of snow, so he does what all... By the way, he knew the word. He's seen the pictures. So he takes his shoes off. He takes his socks off. He rolls his socks up, and he thinks, I'm going to find out what snow is. So he runs real fast, a pretty good distance, until he gets way out there and realizes, my feet are frozen. How do you explain what snow is? Well, I got another one. I do this in the Philippines, and it's a waste of time. I've tried to quit doing it. Noel, you'll have to help me. Filipinos always want to know how cold it is in Chicago. They don't get, by the way, folks, I love the Philippines, two places a lot, Tagaytay and Baguio. You say why? Because it's not 90. It's freezing. That's exactly what Filipinos say. Oh, the first thing you mention these places, they go, oh, by the way, you know, in the nighttime, it might get in the 50s, maybe 48 or something. So they'll say, Pastor Warren, how cold does it get in Chicago? And how do you explain it? I generally tell them this. Imagine getting inside your refrigerator. Look at me in the eyes. And then I tell them, that's not cold. Is it cold? Is 40 degrees cold in the dead of winter here? 40 degrees, man, you don't even take a coat. You know, you're great. Then they say, that's not cold. I say, think of your freezer. That's not cold either. And by that time, the analogy breaks down, and you know what? They don't believe you. My favorite is go to Davao, which is the hottest place I go. And now they have air conditioning in the church, kind of now. I remember being there one day, it was over 100 degrees. All the pastors are passed out. I'm trying to teach, and I'm like, wait a minute. I'm the big, fat, white guy up here. You're the Filipino used to this. What is the problem here? I have to teach, and you get to sleep. Now, what's a parable? Friends, this is a very simple thing, I think, in your notes. Parable, again, it's a transliterated word. Parabole, it's just made into English, like deacon, like baptism, like a lot of words. A parable is this. This comes from Ron Hill. I haven't heard a better short explanation. Founding pastor of this church, I remember him saying this, and I think he's correct. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I don't think meaning spiritual, just otherwise the Lord is trying to explain something that's eternal, important, significant, with normal kinds of things that we experience. Now, when we read these parables, we're like, man went out to sow? What? You know, most of this is like, my favorite is number 7. I've never fished with a net. Have you? I've never fished with a dragnet, a huge net. My father went to Mexico, he and my mother. This would have been, I don't know, 80s. My dad is weird. I learned it from him. I mean, dad speaks, this is my dad's Spanish. No joke. Hola. And maybe two other words terribly mispronounced. They got in their truck back in the 80s with a camper and went to Mexico for 6 months, correct? This is my dad's favorite experience. They got over on the Pacific side. They just park out in, I mean, my dad. They just parked out on the beach. And in the morning, the Mexican fishermen would come. Dad went fishing with them, with a net. I've never done that. By the way, all 7 parables and all the parables in the New Testament are really just earthly things, things people did on a regular basis. It's like if you're from the Philippines and you're going to eat durian. Folks, you got to have a good durian. Cliffy, do you like it? You know, I have learned that there's a secret to durian. I wish I could bring Jamie just one and give it to you, show you how to open it in your house with all the doors closed. I'm going to move past this. Let's go back to the notes. A parable is simply an earthly story with some sort of what we might call a heavenly meaning. Another way of saying it, which helps you more when you're working through the stories, it is a comparison or an analogy. You're making a comparison. How cold does it get in America? Well, Chicago, you know, like your refrigerator, kind of, but worse, like your freezer, but that's not cold enough. You're trying to do some sort of a comparison or an analogy, and that's what Jesus does. In your notes, normally between the known and the unknown. You're trying to explain the unknown by telling them something they might know. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Well, most people in Palestine, in the Promised Land, during Jesus' time, they were farmers. They understood sowing seed in a field. They understood fishing. They understood all of these were just kind of normal things. So you start with the known and you move to the unknown. That's kind of the idea. Stop right there in this 1 second. One of our problems when we read the parables is what? Some of the knowns aren't known to us. You know, they're 2,000-year-old kinds of issues. Again, I have, as a boy, taken a sack, filled it with seed. It was a sack, and you could put about a half of a big sack of seed of various kinds. Usually we would sow hay seed this way, different varieties. You could put a half of a sack in there, and it had like a nozzle, and the nozzle had a very thin piece of wire one way and a thin piece the other way, so when you threw it, it kind of spread it. I've done that. Most of us in this room have not done that. And that's not exactly, so my point is, some of these stories, Jesus is telling us something known so we can understand the unknown, but we don't even know the known real well. That's one of our problems. Next, it is between, at least in the first century, between the common and then a comparison between the common and then the uncommon. You know, you're trying to use something that's everyday kind of thing and talking about the uncommon. I see Amber here. We're low-key tonight. Amber, let me ask you. You're a smart young lady. Have you ever used a rotary phone? You've played... She's played... Oh, at a museum. Mike, where are we supposed to be? In the museum. Do you understand the problem, folks? Just right here. I always kid people. You know, everybody knows I love the twins most of the time. But the twins both have cell phones. Is that correct, ladies? Ladies? But their cell phones don't work as cell phones. They work as something. I don't know what they use them for, but they don't ever answer if I ever call when they were at school. It was just your inner dad coming out. I got it. By the way, folks, it's not necessarily common to us. You know, how about this? I think about this next Wednesday, and the word rouladen is in my head. Then it takes me back to home. And my mother, I could still see my mother baking a big old thing of dough. And she does all that and lets it rise and fall and all those things. Then she rolled that thing out, and it would be maybe this big around. It'd be long. Then she'd take a butcher knife and cut off about a half inch to three-quarter inch rolls. She was making homemade egg noodles. You know, if I say homemade egg noodles in this room, probably you've not made them. Maybe a few have. Can I say this? Homemade egg noodles, some chicken. Heaven on earth, but not commonly known today, not commonly done today. Next, obviously between that which is natural. Most of the stories are going to be kind of natural things, but you're comparing with the supernatural. You know, meaning you're trying to talk about something bigger than just natural stuff. In your notes, I say this, the earthly example is in some way like the heavenly spiritual element. So when you read the seven parables, and forget the seven, there's many parables, yes? When you read them, you're trying to say this. In some way, this kind of normal, common, human story that everybody in the first century would have encountered, in some way, what the Lord is trying to get us to learn is like. They're not identification, but there's a likeness. In your notes, there is a word found in Matthew 13 many times. All but one of them is the same word. They're nouns, and the other one is a verb, but it's the same verb-noun family. So just look at the text. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Likened. That's the verbal one. Friends, you've got to understand, a parable is like something. It's not that thing. So, Pastor Warren, how cold is it getting in Chicago? Cold? By the way, Dada, do you use Fahrenheit or Celsius in the Philippines? So when you tell somebody, oh, it was 40 degrees, they're looking at you like 40. That's really, really, really hot. You got a problem there. But friends, you try to use an analogy. So the point of a parable for us tonight that you need to learn, when you're thinking of parables, they're making a comparison, and your job and my job is to try to find, what's the point of likeness? What's similar? Jesus is trying to tell us something that's significant, eternal, heavenly, about just earthly, but he's using earthly stories. The kingdom of heaven is like a puppy. And you say, what part of the puppy? His smelly breath? So you can get really goofy on parables, sadly. Chapter 13, 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. There's something about the kingdom of heaven that's like putting a grain of mustard seed and putting it in a field. Verse 33, another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven or yeast. Do we use the term leaven anymore? I like the term because in 1 Corinthians it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So it's a nice play on words, but leaven? Outside of a church context, my guess is most people would be going, what? Actually, most people wouldn't know what yeast are anymore. We buy it. In your notes, 13:34. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. So there's something about the kingdom of heaven that's like finding treasure in a field. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man. It's not a merchant man. You're not trading and, buying and selling, but there's something like a man who is a merchant that's seeking goodly pearls. There's something about the kingdom of heaven. Then lastly, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, a dragnet that was cast into the sea. But it's, by the way, friend, it's not a net. The kingdom, you don't go looking for nets. Where's our net? We're a biblical church. That's silliness. It's like. You also have 13:52. Which we'll talk about more in a couple weeks. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. And that's my first error. A man that is a householder, that is the word, listen, steward. The one that rules the house. It has the word oikos, house, and nomos. The one that rules or has the rule over the house. If you want to write in your notes for your benefit, 1 Corinthians 4:1, because you're going to find that exact phrase show up, and you're thinking, Paul is giving us great new information. He's saying exactly what Jesus said. It's like a person who is a steward or a person that's in charge of the household. He or she rules the household, which bringeth forth out of his treasure all the good things they have collected, new and old. In your notes, we don't find an exact equation or equivalence, but a likeness. So please don't get too overly literal. It's literal, but not in the sense of, you have to use language. It's not an equation. It's not an equivalence. It's a likeness. Here's where I left off a word. We must find, F-I-N-D, we must find the in what way is it like? So when you read a parable, everybody look here. This is the takeaway tonight. You read a parable. The only thing you're interested in is not getting your interpretation. You want to ask this question. In what way is this kind of normal story like what's important? There's got to be some likeness here. And you, by the way, you don't want to miss the point. This morning, I did it. And I knew I would have blank looks. This guy down here, by the way, he's going back to medical school, Ingie. I went up afterwards and said, Angie, did you have any idea what I said when I said, we're not in Kansas anymore? And Angie looked at me and said, why? Because he doesn't. Never seen that movie. That movie's almost a cultural heritage up until a few, you know, probably the last 20 years. It used to be pretty much, you saw that movie, it was part of your DNA, and you could sing the songs and Somewhere Over the Rainbow and all that stuff. All I quoted was a movie that I haven't seen in 20 years. And Angie was like, I knew it was gone. I then asked Srajit. I said, did you know what it meant? Is he a smart guy? Both of these are smart guys. Srajit's about to start medical school. Srajit said, I got the analogy, but he says, I didn't know the reference. Friends, you've got to do this. Please get this. We must find the in what way it is like. So don't read the Bible in a weird way. Just simply ask a simple question. In what way is God's kingdom like this? And sometimes that's hard to determine. But if you don't ask that question, you don't go anyplace. Next. And Jenny, sorry, the punctuation is horrific. My second mistake in a row. Usually, maybe always, comma. Usually, maybe always, comma. A parable can be... overinterpreted. Or this is not an English word. And there's another mistake. Oh, my goodness. I can't even blame this on anybody. Over-likened. You say, how do you over-interpret a parable? Look at Matthew 13, verse 22. It's in the notes. How not to do it. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And by the way, it gives you the interpretation. Please look up here. What are the thorns that it's using? He's simply saying the cares of this world and this whole love affair with money will overwhelm you. It tells you what the thorns are. Now, sorry, I grew up in the era, Dada, do not do this in the Philippines. Actually, Scott Willaquette, our missionary, went to Africa because we have trained people all over the world how to preach badly. And he actually did this. Didn't it say Samson had seven locks? And he said he was trying to teach him how to preach, and he kept going down the road, and they were just looking at him blank. So he said, well, here's how not to do it. Samson had seven locks of hair. The first lock of hair, and by the way, he just made something up, is Scripture. The second lock is separation. The third lock is soul winning. He said, people were scratching. Wow. No. His seven locks of hair, are you ready? Seven locks of hair, that's all it was. Friends, I could hear some preachers that I grew up with preaching on the thorns. Well, bless God. Got a cough. Bless God. The first thorn is you guys that wear wire rim glasses. You say, that's impossible. I just read an article by an old brother. Fred Moritz is one of his friends. This was Doc Cederholm, the founder of Maranatha. Great guy. But this was in the 60s and 70s. See, one of those guys wearing wire rim glasses right over there. Doc Cederholm picked up on, does anybody know why they picked up on wire rim glasses? Specifically, who? John Lennon. You were of the devil. So the first thorn, bless God, is you wear wire rim glasses. Friends, that's not how you read the Bible. If you want to preach wire rim glasses, try to come up with more biblical content than you decide it's one of the thorns. I heard another sermon. I heard so many of these as a young man about parting your hair in the middle. By the way, if you part your hair in the middle, do you know what happens? Look at Dada. God's going to judge you. I heard a sermon on not parting your hair in the middle. That's one of the... Well, folks, that's one of the thorns. Please, do me a favor. Don't read the Bible that way. Read the Bible for what it says. So, what's a parable? Parable is just a common sense story from the first century that normal Jewish people would experience. It's an earthly story with some kind of making another point. But they're kind of related. But the relationship is like It's not equivalent. It's not the same. It's not a math problem. It's a likeness. That's the point. Pretty simple, I think. Backside of your notes, please. This right here will help you immensely. Ooh, this will help you. By the way, is everybody with me so far? We've only really taught about three small things. What a parable is, the like concept. Here's the third one. Here's how you interpret most parables. Here's where the point of likeness will normally be. Here it is. The main character, or characters, plural. The main characters, plural, or the main, and you can say this two ways, the main actions or the main activities make the main point. So, friends, when you read the parable of the prodigal son, who is the father? He's one of the main characters. He's the father. The son is us. But there's also another son, isn't there? He's us too. Because there's one side, most of us, do you realize the greatest gossips are usually gossiping about things to get attention off themselves to point to other people? The very things they have failed at, they will point the finger to other people. Folks, when I read the parable of the prodigal son, I resonate with the prodigal son, but are you listening? Many times I resonate more with the elder brother. By the way, what's the parable about, the elder brother? But there's three main characters. I've heard people say, what's corn mean? No joke, if they don't know history, don't know anything about the Bible, they could get into a whole sermon on corn, not realizing corn in the New Testament never means corn. It's just that nice German word for grain. Corn comes from Mesoamerica. It came from the Maya world. There was no corn in the New World. There were no potatoes in the New World. My question, I'm sorry, this is way off track. How did German people and English people survive without potatoes? There was none in the old world, folks. They came from Peru. Or they might not have come from Peru because they had scattered. They started in Peru. They were all over the New World, too, all over America at that time. Second point in your notes. We're going to just finish this. We're not going to read every verse. We'll come back to this in a couple weeks. The seven parables are all about what I call the mystery form of the kingdom. Some people call it simply the mysteries of the kingdom. It says in the text, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then I have every reference in Matthew 13 to the kingdom of heaven. And or anything that has kingdom in it. These are all references. So, everyone look here. Matthew 13 is about seven what? Parables. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They all use the word, look at me, like. Because they're not saying this equals this. They're saying this is in some way like this. They're all talking about the kingdom. Now, I'll get to it in a couple weeks. I hope you like it. If you read the chapter carefully, this is what you're going to learn. Matthew 13 is about what the Old Testament never talks about. It's about the gap from Jesus' first coming, not to the rapture, but to the second coming. This whole era is something not revealed in the Old Testament that Jesus is saying is going to happen. I just want to show you one reference. We do not have time to read. If you would look at Matthew 13, verse 43. This whole chapter is about mysteries of the kingdom or the mystery form of the kingdom. But at the end of the parables, it's kind of interesting. It talks about, then shall the righteous shine, verse 43, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's different, friend. So let me say it this way. This is a nutshell. We'll talk about it more. Right now, we live in this era that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament revealed Jesus coming and what appeared to be establishing his kingdom. What we now know is there's this large gap. That's called the mystery form of the kingdom. But hear me. But in the future, those people that live during this broad expanse of time will be ushered into the Father's eternal kingdom. So there's more kingdoms than just what's happening now. That's all I want you to know right now. We'll talk more later. Down at the bottom, I make some statements. So let's read these together, please. And then we'll be done for this evening. What do we make of this concept, a mystery? Now, friend, Pastor Warren is not saying anything weird. If you have Lagos Bible program, a Greek program that costs a lot of money, and you click on this Greek verse, and you look up the word mystery, it's going to tell you this is how a Bible definition of mystery is. So there's nothing real secretive here. In your notes, what do we make of this concept of mystery? First of all, the word mystery, mousterion, it's another one of those transliterated words. Mousterion is used 28 times in the New Testament, more or less. Next, it never ever means mysterious. Did you all hear that? It's never used. Oh, that's so mysterious. It's never used that way. The Greek word in the New Testament, used in the New Testament, mousterion, we translate it properly, mystery, is not a word that's talking about spooky stuff, weird stuff. It actually has a very specific referent. Okay, let's keep reading. It always means concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. So every time you read the word mystery, this is what you should think. You should think of something that the Old Testament, listen, is silent about, and the New Testament reveals. Concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Every time. We'll continue. Always the idea of concealed, then, now revealed. Always a before and an after. Before, no one knew anything about it. Now we know something about it. Huh. Always a secret in the Old Testament, but no longer a secret. Always hidden in the Old Testament, but no longer hidden. That is the nature of everything we could ever say. All right, I want you to do this with me. We'll pick up here in a couple weeks. I want you to, now that everybody got the definition. By the way, we've only done four things tonight. What's a parable? Earthly story, heavenly meaning. Yes or no? What else have we done? There's a likeness. You don't overinterpret that. That's important. Then we talk about this mystery. So we're going to look real quick, three or four passages, so you can be confirmed. Romans, please. Let's start at Romans. Romans 16. Yes, I have all of this and not in your notes. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. So a mystery is something concealed in the Old Testament. By the way, friend, does that mean God didn't know about it? Of course not. God knew about it. God had it planned. But we don't know about it. You can read the Old Testament. You're not going to find certain things. Romans 16, 25 gives you a pretty good drift. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret. What? Thank you. I missed one, Revelation 11. Romans 11, verse 25. I'm just going to have you look at 4. The word is used 28 times. Next week, or not next week, following week, I'll give you a list of all of those words, every place they're used. Romans 11, verse 25. This is talking about what happened to Israel. Friends, please look at me. When you read the Old Testament, you never know what. It's like, what happened to Israel? Romans 11 is Paul revealing God's knowledge of what he's doing with the nation Israel today. What's happened to them? They have been set aside partially. Some can still get saved, some still get saved, and temporarily. So in verse 25, he tells you, this is the mystery. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this, what? Which means something concealed in the Old Testament but revealed in the New, lest you should be otherwise. You should be wise in your own conceit or eyes, that blindness in part, It's a partial blindness. It's happening to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles should become in. Friends, this concept of the church age, which is not exactly the same as the kingdom is bigger and broader and longer, but this whole concept of a church age, bunches of Gentiles getting saved, friends, in the first century, Jews were like, we'll talk about this as we move forward. They're like, huh? How is this supposed to happen? It's a mystery. God revealed the salvation of the Gentiles in the Old Testament, but he never talked about Israel will be set aside. God would deal with the Gentiles for this church age. Strange teaching. Well, let's continue. Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody? I'm just going to go to two more, and I'm going to quote one. What is the verse that I sometimes have found in nurseries that contains the word mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. What's it say? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, the rapture is a mystery too. Why is it a mystery? It's a mystery, friends, because there was no church seen in the Old Testament. We knew God would save the Gentiles, but how so? We didn't know. And this whole concept of the church in the church age, Romans 3 says it so often, it almost like a sledgehammer over your head. Verse 2, Paul says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by, what's that word? Revelation. He made known unto me the what? As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. He says, I want you to understand why I know about this, because in the Old Testament this was concealed, but God has now revealed it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. The whole idea of Jew and Gentile being part of one body was unthinkable. In the Old Testament, yes, Gentiles will be saved, but they have to somehow connect to Israel. And all of a sudden, the New Testament, the Jewish nation on the whole has been set aside, and God is doing something new called the church, and it was not known. By the way, Paul wasn't special. Look at me, please. Got to say this. Sorry. There are those who teach this is Paulinian truth. That's nice, but I would prefer you to read the text and see what Paul says. It's always best. Chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto whom? His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the way, friend, I don't know how much clearer you can get. A mystery is something concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. It's revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, which means, yes, Paul wrote about it, but Peter knew about it, John knew about it, James knew about it. It was common teaching and knowledge of all of the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It tells us again, it just keeps hammering this, which from the beginning of the world or the ages hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. All right, can everyone look at me for a minute? Forgive me, I hope to get done in 30 minutes. Whew. No matter how fast I speak, I can't. What have we talked about tonight? Matthew 13 contains seven what? What is a parable? A simple story, common story, about something not common. Earthly stuff, about God, heavenly stuff. So he's going to tell us about the kingdom of God during this age. He's going to use parables. You have to look for the point of likeness. The point of likeness is normally found in the main characters or the main activities, which I'll say to you ahead of time. There's a couple parables that are really hard to interpret because of that. Well, then it's what? It's about a mystery. What's a mystery? Matthew 13 is Jesus pulling his people aside and saying, listen, all of you thought my kingdom was going to be established now. Look at me. The kingdom is not going to be established now. There is going to be a kingdom. It's going to look like Matthew 13. What's the first thing it's about? Sowing the seed. People are like, I thought you were going to be ruling. No, that's later. That's future. Well, let's look at the last two texts, and we're done. I think everybody can get the simple ideas. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, or 25. Is it 24 or 25? Let me see where I am. My daughter told me, but I don't always listen to my daughter. Let's look at 26. Even the mystery, which hath been, what's the word? Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tonight, we just started the subject of Matthew 13. Seven parables about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. We'll pick up on a couple weeks on that. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name.